Are you still not ready?
There you go.
Okay. A little false start there. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again being so good to us. We've had just a great week and beautiful weather, Lord. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, tonight as we come and we talk tonight about this passage of Scripture that is so known all over the world and yet so taken out of context. Lord, give us clarity, give us truth and wisdom as we look at this tonight. We thank you so much for everything you have done for us and do for us. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, just a little bit of review about last week. We talked about the desire for things. And we looked in Matthew chapter 6 where he talks about not being anxious. What are we not supposed to be anxious about?
Nothing.
Nothing?
Your life, which we eat, drink, and clothe.
Like those daily needs, your necessities, because he says, why are we not to worry about that?
Because our Heavenly Father will provide those things.
And it says in verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He knows you need them. He will provide them, except for there's kind of a contingency to that promise. What does he say to do first? In verse 33.
Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness.
That's right. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things that we need will be added to us. What are some things we seek first instead of his kingdom and his righteousness? Just about, you could say just about anything. Just about anything. But most of it boils down to wealth and money and position, power, things like that. But we saw this pattern as we looked in, we looked at some cross references in Genesis, Joshua, and 1 John. And we saw this pattern that happens. And it starts with seeing. And then what happens? We see, then what? We desire it, and then what?
We take it.
And so that is the pattern we have to be careful about, and we have to be on guard against. And so, in contrast to that, does it mean that we're supposed to just sit back, do nothing, and not worry, and just God will just, it'll all come rolling in?
No.
How do we know that?
Other scriptures.
Yes, well, we can take the whole counsel of Scripture, especially in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 15, we found out that he that doesn't work doesn't eat. Okay, and so we just have to always be on guard against things and that mammon, because it says that we cannot serve God and mammon or serve God and wealth. So, as we move into chapter 7, one of the things, I think it said, talked about this in your lesson. Yes, the paragraph themes, to do the paragraph themes, which I like to do. That's a great tool of inductive Bible study, is to title your paragraphs. It gives a great overall picture of the book and always helps me come up. Now, we're not doing chapter themes. I don't think we're doing chapter themes in this study. But when you're doing one of the precept upon precept studies or more in depth than this series, then you're going to do chapter themes. And when you do paragraph themes, to me it makes it more obvious what the chapter theme is once you do the paragraph. So I just want to look at Matthew 7 and just an overview of the paragraphs. And so the first paragraph is verses 1 through 5. And then what was that paragraph about? Did you go in your Bible and title those, or in your book? I did it in my Bible, but you can do it right there in the book or in your Bible. What is the first paragraph about?
Judgment.
That's the famous one. I think that you could go to the most. I think you could go to Mars and you could meet a Martian. And they wouldn't know anything else, but they'd know Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, so it's about judging. Okay, the second paragraph is just one verse. It's verse 6. What is that paragraph about?
Don't give what's holy to dogs.
Okay, so that is that famous quote we hear sometimes about not giving what is holy to dogs, or not casting our pearls before swine. And so either one, I put casting pearls because that one's more common to me. But you could put whatever you want there because it's just one verse, so you can't really mess up what that one's about. So the next paragraph is verses 7 through 11. What is that paragraph about?
Ask, seek, knock.
That's exactly what I put. Ask, seek, and knock. Okay, the next paragraph is just one verse, and it's verse 12. How did you title that one?
Golden Rule.
That's what I put too. It doesn't say that it's the Golden Rule, but most of us know that this is commonly called the Golden Rule. So that's what I put there too. Misty and I are tracking today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then verses 13 and 14 are the next paragraph. How did you title that one, or what was that about?
Narrow is the gate.
Okay. It is about the narrow gate and the wide gate. So I just put narrow and wide gates. Okay. And verses 15 through 20 are the next paragraph. What's that one about?
False prophets.
Yep. False prophets. Then the next paragraph is verses 21 through 23. What is that paragraph about?
Entering heaven.
Okay. I just put not everyone will enter. Or you could put not entering heaven. And I like to use the erasable gel pens in my Bible when I'm marking in my Bible. And that way when I can go ahead and put these paragraph themes, and then if I want to change them, you know, I can just easily erase them and change them. But you can also work on an observation worksheet out of your workbook, or if you're using a precept upon precept study, or use your here in your book. And if you're scared to mess up in your Bible. All right, verses 24 through 27, what's that about?
The wise and foolish man.
Yeah, there's two men, the wise and foolish men. And then the last paragraph is verses 28 and 29. And what was that about?
Jesus' authority.
Okay. Jesus' authority. That's where it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching that he taught as one having authority. And so that just gives you an overview of Matthew chapter 7. One thing I wanted to go back and look at, and we did talk about this last week, was in chapter 6, the do nots. There were some do nots in chapter 6. And what were the do nots there?
Do not put on a gloomy face.
Okay, the do nots in chapter 6 had to do, first of all, it's the first one is found in verse 2. And what was it concerning?
Oh, giving to the poor and making an announcement about it.
Okay, so it was about giving to the poor. And then the next one was about what?
Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Which is all talking about giving to the poor. And then the next one is in verse 5, where verses 7 and 8. It says in verse 8, do not, but it's really talking about describing what you're not supposed to do in verse 7. And what is that?
Use meaningless repetition in prayer.
Okay, so that had to do with prayer. Do not use meaningless repetition. And then in verse 16, what you were talking about, Misty, when you said do not put on a gloomy face, what was that about?
Fasting.
About fasting. And what was the result of all of those, or the gist of all of those, when he was saying, do not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, or don't blow the trumpet, don't use meaningless repetitions, don't put on a gloomy appearance when you're fasting. What was the point? Don't be like who?
The hypocrites.
Okay, the hypocrites. And so don't be like the hypocrites. All right, so he was telling us how not to be like the hypocrites. Now, there's some more do nots. In verse 19, what is the do not?
Store treasures on earth.
Okay, that has to do with treasure. And it says, do not store up treasure on earth, that we're supposed to store it where?
In heaven.
Okay, and then in verse 25, and really 25 through the rest of that chapter, what is the big do not?
Do not be anxious.
Do not be anxious or do not worry. So all these are all the do nots in chapter 6. Well, then we have in chapter 7, we have some do nots. I don't know if you mark those or not, but you might want to go back in both those chapters and mark the do nots. But in chapter 7, what are the do nots? The first, the do not judge. That's the first one in verse 1. And then the only other one I found was in verse 6. Well, yeah, there's two in verse 6. Do not what?
Be what's holy to dogs.
Okay.
And throw your pearls before swine.
Okay, so do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not cast your pearls before swine. Okay, I just find it interesting that there's this repetition there of do not. So I think it's worth noting, and it makes a good list to note what the do nots are. So we want to move in and look at the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to talk about it. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, what I find interesting here is in chapter 6, those do nots had to do with the ones about giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting had to do with don't be like the hypocrites. And here he's saying that again, do not be like the hypocrites. But he says, do not judge. So we looked at this. We had some really good questions in our workbook on pages 200 to 201, and we're just going to look at those. And it says, according to this passage, there's a problem with your brother's eye and your own eye. What is in your brother's eye and what is in your eye? So what's in your brother's eye?
A speck.
What's in your own eye?
A log.
Which one's bigger?
Log.
The log. What's in my own eye is bigger than what's in my brother's eye. Now remember, I think it's important to note that we talked about this several weeks ago, how I believe it was Warren Wiersbe that said that a parable usually has just one meaning, and not to try to pick it apart. And there's like this overall meaning, but every little aspect of it doesn't mean the same. And so I don't think that this is talking about like your brother, like your sin is bigger than his sin. It's just giving a picture of the fact that I'm trying to take something out of my brother's eye, but how can I possibly see it when something even bigger is in my eye?
Well, I think too, it's a bigger deal when it's in your eye versus when it's in.
Well, and does this passage in verses 1 through 5, does it forbid you to take the speck out of your brother's eye?
No.
Okay, what conditions does the passage list for the speck removal?
We're to examine ourselves.
Okay. All right. So first it says, take the log out of your own eye. Then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So in verse 2 it says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And so in number 4 at the bottom of page 200 says, what is Jesus' warning in verse 2? Put it in your own words. So does anybody want to share what they put for what is his warning?
However you judge others, you will be judged.
Okay. Well, it's giving a picture of scales. When it says standard of measure, it's giving a picture there of scales. And so you think about that, and you think, if Jesus weighs my sin in the same scales that he, and we know that Jesus isn't weighing sin in scales, okay? It's giving a picture here. But if there were these scales, and Jesus put my sins in the scales and weighed them, and put someone else's sins in the scales and weighs them, how just would it be? Well, Jesus' standard is going to be perfectly 100% just. But what about my scales that I'm weighing my brother's sin in? Usually, we're going to have those scales tipped, not in their favor. You know, that their sin is going to look super bad when we weigh our scales. But we have to think about, so what if Jesus used that way to measure our sin? Which way would we want? Our way, or do we want the perfect, holy, righteous, and just way? Which way would you want? Jesus' way, wouldn't we?
And I think it's important to note that sometimes when you're considering what the speck is in someone else's eye, it might be a specific thing, but sin is sin.
Well, and if you make harsh or unjust judgments, you're going to receive the same. And so the scales need to be calibrated to the Word of God. That's not how we always calibrate our scales, though, is it? It might be our personal convictions, which we'll talk about in a little bit. It might be, our personal prejudices, whatever it is. But the scales should be calibrated to the Word of God, not to our own personal way to do it. So what does Jesus call the person who tries to take the speck out of his brother's eye without first taking care of the log in his own eye?
Hypocrite.
It calls him hypocrite. We're getting familiar with that word, aren't we? So why do you think he calls him a hypocrite? What's hypocritical about that?
How can you judge someone else?
Different standards.
Because you're overlooking something that's obvious in your own eye. I mean, you think about the picture here, a log sticking. We've all had a speck in our eye before, but not very many of us have had a log sticking out of our eyes. You think about a log sticking out of your eye, that's obvious. But you're just ignoring that, looking past that, to try to find this minuscule speck in someone else's eye. That's hypocritical, Jesus says. So do you think this passage forbids judging?
No.
What does it forbid?
Setting standards for someone else that's not good enough for yourself.
Okay. What kind of judging does it forbid?
One-sided. Not considering your own sin, okay, when you're dealing with somebody else's specific sin that you choose to bring out. And not consider your own self.
It forbids unjust judging, doesn't it? We can judge, but we must do it justly. The scales must be just. We must deal with ourselves first. So the next paragraph says, to understand what God is saying to us in this passage, we need to look at the three whats on judging. What is the context and the content of this passage? What makes judging wrong? And what am I to judge, if anything? And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. So, when is it wrong to judge others? Let's look at Romans. Well, before we answer it, let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then 17 through 24. It's found on pages 204 to 205 of your book. And so it says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice what?
Same things.
The same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So, are there any parallels here in this passage with Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5? That's at the top of 206. You were to list any parallels you saw.
Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. I think it's the same thing as saying, don't be trying to get a speck out of your brother's eye without checking out that.
Well, he talks about them judging by the what? In this passage in Romans, he's saying, what are they judging by?
The law.
The law. Okay, that's a good way to judge. Okay, but what are they doing? They're judging others by the law. How are they judging themselves by the law? They're not. They're saying, you're saying you shouldn't steal, but are you stealing? The implication is that they are doing those things. That's what Paul is implying here, that they are doing those things, that they're taking the law. It says, thou shalt not steal. But they're stealing. And he says, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And so they're judging people by the law. That's a decent standard of measure. But what's the problem?
Suggesting they're being a hypocrite again.
It is absolutely saying they're a hypocrite because they're judging everybody else by the law, but they're not judging who by the law?
Themselves.
They are doing the very things that they are condemning other people for doing. So it says, if then we are not to judge, how are we to deal with a brother in sin? So we're talking about... that's going to be what we look at next, is judging a brother in sin. But when we're talking about judging ourselves and judging others, is it wrong to judge others?
No.
It can be.
It can be. That's right. It's not just wrong because that we know that people always use this verse, judge not that you be not judged. But it's not wrong to judge. What is the criteria for judging? Based on Matthew 7 and on Romans chapter 2.
Judge by the same standard you wish to be judged.
Okay, so use a just standard to judge and then do what?
Well, judge yourself first.
Yeah.
Judge yourself first and use the same just standard when you judge someone else. But first judge yourself and then judge someone else. But again, you must use that same just standard. So we want to look at judging a brother in sin. For those who say we are never to judge, how do we deal with a brother in sin? If we're not supposed to judge, then how are we supposed to deal with a brother in sin? Well, let's look in James chapter 5. Verses 19 through 20, it's right there on page 206. It says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, what are God's specific instructions in these verses?
To turn a brother back to truth.
Yeah, to turn one back who has strayed from the truth. And how will it benefit the one who has strayed?
Save their soul from death.
Okay, it can save his soul from death and also what?
Cover a multitude of sins.
Yeah, cover a multitude of sins. So let's look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." So what does this verse instruct us to do?
Be gentle in spirit.
Restore one in a spirit of gentleness and love.
Okay, restore one who has done what?
Caught in a trespass or sin.
Okay, one who is caught in sin, that we are to restore them. What does it say about the spiritual state of the one who restores?
Looking to yourself, lest you be tempted.
All right, first of all, who is the one that's supposed to do the restoring to the brother caught in sin?
Jesus.
No, look in this verse.
A man is caught up in trespass. You who are spiritually restored. Oh, and one has been restored. One that knows Jesus Christ.
It says, you who are what?
Been restored.
You who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. This is not a job for a baby Christian. Okay? You have to tread carefully, because it goes on to give us the warning. Why? It says looking to yourself, or taking care not to what?
Be tempted.
Be tempted yourself. And so, just right off the bat, if I'm trying to think of an example, say someone is having a problem with drugs, then you're not going to take someone who is a brand new baby Christian who God has just delivered from drug addiction, and they might still be struggling through that and working through that. You're not going to get them to go take the person that's dealing with drug addiction and be accountable to him and try to restore them. You see what I'm saying? It needs to be someone who is spiritual, because there is a danger here that you could be tempted yourself. How are you to restore the one who is strayed?
In spirit of gentleness.
A spirit of gentleness. That's right.
I'm thinking that if you're trying to restore someone in sin, caught in sin, and they're resistant to it, it's very easy to go from gentleness to not gentleness.
Yes.
And I think that's a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Try to do it on your own.
Okay, so what is one of the best ways to know, and this, it kind of went into this in the next part, I think, in our book. What is one of the best ways to know if we are judging biblically or not?
What is the purpose behind it?
Mm-hmm. What is our motivation?
Right.
Is our motivation to condemn and wound?
Or is it to restore?
And also our motivation, I think also our attitude. You see, the spirit of gentleness, that's so important, which I think our attitude is wrapped up in our motivation too. And so that motivation, do we want to condemn and wound, or do we want to restore? And so when we think about how we tend to judge others, we're usually, I think it says in our book on page 211, I highlighted this because I thought it was really good. It's right in the middle of the page. It says, many times our judging is wrong because either we don't judge in love, or we judge according to our own standard of behavior. And I cannot remember where I heard this, but I heard it. I've listened to a lot of podcasts on the road, because I went back and forth to South Carolina this past week. And I cannot remember who said this, but I thought that was so wise. I wrote it down. Not while I was driving. It said, whoever this person was, I'm going to try to figure out who it said it. But it says, we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but we tend to judge others by their actions. Think about that. That's wise there. I mean, that is insightful. And we tend to judge ourselves by, I meant to. Well, I was going to. I had good intentions. I might have messed up, but I had good intentions. But everybody else, we don't think about their intentions. We just think about their actions. They messed up. Canceled. And so we need to learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt, too, as we're dealing with people. But it was this part in our lesson where Kay shared that letter from the betrayer, that was a letter to her that someone wrote her, and they opened it up by calling her betrayer.
And canceled her too.
Yes. And so I don't know if any of you have ever received any kind of these days emails like that, which I guess that was maybe an email too that she got. But I know that Ian and I have gotten our share of these kind of letters that they didn't call us, like start off saying betrayer, but they might as well have by what it went on to say. But I asked Ian to share some with me. There was one in particular that he couldn't find that I wanted to share, and that was someone had sent him an email, and they had moved away, and told him that he was narrow-minded and judgmental and mean. And one of the reasons was because Ian preached that homosexuality was a sin. And
they hadn't moved away. They just left the church.
Oh, did he?
Yeah,
okay.
They had visited for... Oh, no, you're talking about the other guy. Okay.
Yeah, he did move away. But anyway, he said that Ian was judgmental, narrow-minded, and mean. And, of course, shortly after he left, he came out that he was homosexual. And so another one that I could read to you, but I can't because I don't want to give away who anybody is, but it's impossible to read this email, this other email, without telling most of you would know who it was.
But I'll tell you if you want to.
Well, just suffice it to say, this email was a very long list of every way that Ian had failed their family, and so in their opinion. So, but this is one that someone sent, and this was not at this church. This is our previous ministry. And someone sent him this email. I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, "Dear Pastor Ian, after much consideration, we have decided to seek another place to worship. I guess we have been spoiled by the egalitarian viewpoint of our EFCA attended in Connecticut. Ian used to pastor, it was Camden Crossroads Community Church called C4. It was a part of the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church of America. And so these people had attended one in Connecticut and came to C4 thinking it was going to be just like their church in Connecticut with an egalitarian viewpoint. Do you know what that means?"
Yes.
Would you like to share?
After I looked it up, basically it means
open-minded.
All views are correct.
Yes.
Everything is accepted.
Extremely open-minded. Let's put it that way.
That's funny. We've been at EFCA here for 5 years?
But that's how we found.
Yeah. But I meant they were not at all that way.
No, most free churches are not.
Okay, and so she went on to say, "We have been enlightened that most EFC are not egalitarian in their preaching and teaching, and that is important to us. You're probably following the rules you have been taught." Do you hear the condescension there? "Noting your background of U.S. Navy and launching into the ministry as an adult who has been in an environment of diversity, we anticipated a more broad and accepting viewpoint of people and have been disappointed at the narrowness of the teaching. Most of us who are trying to follow the Lord think we are doing the right thing, only to find out later, as our sorrows engulf us, that we fail to really follow Jesus and his love for others above all else. Many times this shows up in our own families." And I'll just have to let you know, this was quite the cheap shot here. Because at this time, we're going through a very difficult time with our son. He had left his wife. He had an adulterous affair, then married that girl. And so what she was saying was, your son is the way he is because of the way you are. And so that was especially low blow there. And then she goes on to say, "When I get caught up in the rightness of my interpretations, God reminds me that I am a servant and not the judge." Now, what was she saying? "Judge not that you be not judged." Does God say we're not supposed to judge? Are we not supposed to judge sin? No, we're supposed to judge sin by the righteous standard of the Word of God, but we judge it in our own lives. Now, what would be wrong is if Ian were preaching against something and he's engaged in that, but that's not what was happening. So at this time, Ian had been preaching in the book of Jude. And if you know anything about that book, Jude says, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt it necessary to write to you because there are false teachers that have crept into the church unaware. I wanted to write to you about rainbows and butterflies, but God told me I have to confront this difficult thing that's going on. And so she says, yes, we defend the faith against false teachers. Well, she went and said a lot about, she didn't enjoy the book of Jude, I can just tell you that. Yes, we defend the faith against false teachers, but more importantly, as the body of Christ, we need to be taught how to follow Jesus. Now, is that an either-or statement? Do we either defend the faith against false teachers, or we teach people how to follow Jesus? Is that an either-or? You can't do both? And is that not doing both to defend the faith? Is that not teaching others how to follow Jesus? Who is talking? What that we've been studying in Matthew. Who is talking here? It's Jesus. And so then she goes on to say, she gets another little dig in. We wish you well in your ministry and hope the church continues to grow. I can think of reasons that can hinder the growth. But rather than end on this on a negative note, I'm like, I think you just did. I would just encourage you to be faithful to showing the love of Jesus and feed the flock truth with humility. And I'm thinking that's true. He has been, you know, feeding us truth. But and it's what I always say, and is that when I was a very young girl, and I may have shared this with y'all before. When I was a very young girl, I remember, and it wasn't my pastor; it was a guest preacher at my church, and he said, "In every criticism, there's a grain of truth. Ask the Lord to show you that grain, and then throw and deal with it, and then throw out everything else." And so I told him, "Find that grain of truth." And then, you know, deal with that and then toss the rest away. Like I said, I wish I could say that that was the only negative email he's ever gotten. I could give you a list too myself. But, you know, you just have to know who you are in Christ and who you're following. And you have to know the word because, you know, if someone doesn't know the word, and this was an older person. This was someone a lot older than us that we should have been able to look up to and learn from. And if we thought, you know, that we needed to, if Ian had listened to that and like kind of softened the hard truth that's found in Scripture, you know, that could have had a really negative impact on his walk with the Lord and on his ministry. And so
she also was implicating that I kept hammering the creepers because there were people in our church that I would not confront. And I was talking about the church at large.
Yeah, she was like, when he was talking about these people that have crept in unawares, he's talking about the church, not our church, you know, necessarily. And so she kind of got off on a tangent with that and didn't understand the point of the context of Jude. But anyway, Ian had a long response that he was going to send, that he prayerfully got some elders to look at it. And then he just decided in the end to send a email that said, "Thanks for letting me know. I hope you find what you're looking for." But also, what's interesting is the date that she sent this was 2 days after I found out I had cancer. And, you know, she didn't know that was going on. And so you don't know how, like when you're sending your blast of truth to somebody, what's going on in their lives, you know? And so, yeah, she sent that 2 days out. Now the church didn't know yet that I had cancer because that was like a Tuesday, I think. And then we told them on Sunday, but anyway.
Well, I know we're not there yet unless with this lesson. But to me, I'm just going to, and you can springboard off this if you want to, but to me, the letter has a tone of holier than thou, you know. And so, I mean, just dripping with that kind of tone, not so much, you know. I guess it does lead into, because we just got to talk about it being spiritual gentleness. You know, there's no spiritual, to me, I hear no and see no spiritual gentleness.
Well, and you know, I just obviously reread this week, and hadn't thought about it in a long time. And but I think that she probably thought she was being gentle. I mean, I really do think that she didn't. And I told Ian, I said, she's not trying to, I don't think she's trying to be hurtful or harsh here. I think she thinks she is being gentle. Really and truly, I think she is.
I think it's pretty bold to me. I don't know, I guess.
Well, I guess one of the things that was kind of that was difficult for Ian to receive that was this was someone who almost every week sent him a criticism of his message through email. And so, and he would so thoughtfully and prayerfully and lovingly respond to every single one. you know, not just blow it off, but just, I mean, he had spent hours responding to questions and things like that. And so then, you know, to get that, it happens, y'all, it happens. I'm just telling you, whether you're in ministry or not, it happens. And so we have to learn how to deal with these things, and we have to learn to not, even if somebody's not gentle, we can't go back with harshness. We still have to be gentle. That flesh is screaming against that gentleness, though.
Because that's the temptation. That was the temptation. Is
yeah.
To defend yourself.
Yeah.
God you.
Yeah. So I forgot to pass the prayer sheet around. If pass up, y'all can do that while we're talking about these other things. So we talked about judging myself and judging others. Is it wrong to judge others?
No.
What do? Who we do? Do we judge first?
Ourselves,
and we use a just measure. And also, what about, this is what we're talking about, judging a brother in sin when we looked in James and Galatians. What do we learn there about judging a brother in sin? Are we not to judge a brother in sin? Do we just let the Holy Spirit deal with him? Because this is talking about a brother. This is talking about a Christian. Do we judge a brother in sin? Or do we not judge them, just let the Holy Spirit deal with them? According to James and Galatians, what does it say?
You who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness.
Mm-hmm. I love what we didn't look in Jude, but if you know the book of Jude, it talks about snatching them out of the fire. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that's talking about believers there, but I see that picture, you know, just trying to really restore a brother and being careful that we don't get tempted ourselves, that it says to restore one caught in sin, but be so careful that we don't ourselves get tempted. And then that was in Galatians. And then, of course, that spirit of gentleness. And in James, where it talks about turning a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. But just remember, we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions. We tend to judge others by their actions. And so we need to be more gracious to people. That's that spirit of gentleness. And so then on page 212, there was an interesting thing here. We looked in James 4 verses 11 through 12. Let me read this and then we'll talk about it. It says, do not speak against one another, brother. And he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So this is a little bit confusing to me. So it was interesting to read what Kay had written about it. But how does she say the Jews were judging? She talks about right before this verse, the Jews were judging Jesus on the basis of what?
The law.
On their interpretation of the law. And so he's saying here in this passage in James chapter 4, because, you know, who was it that was always judging Jesus and he was the one that they wanted to kill? Who was it? It was the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the ones that knew the law, but they were using their own interpretation of the law, because we already looked at what did they miss about the law? They were all about the letter. What were they missing?
The heart,
the intent of the law. And so they're judging Jesus like that. And so it talks about here speaking against the law or judging the law. So when you twist the word of God or the law to your own interpretation, you are setting up yourself as a judge of the law. That's kind of a scary place to be. I think that's a very scary place to be, is your own interpretation. I feel like that letter I just read too, that there was a lot of own interpretation of the Word of God. And because how can you have this open-minded, egalitarian view of the Word of God if you know what the Word of God says, if you've studied it? And so we have to be so careful that we're not sitting in judgment on the law. And don't you think that that's what a lot of people do today by saying what is evil, calling evil good and good evil?
Mm-hmm. All over.
That's what they're doing. They are judging the law of God and saying it's bad. So I love what she says on page 212. I highlighted this too. The law finds its fulfillment in love, not judgment. Okay. So, again, I think it's important to remember, I think it's vital to remember that our intention, our motivation, and our attitude in judging is just so important. What is our motivation? To condemn and wound, or is it to restore, like it says in James? Okay. We looked at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. I don't know, was that in our book or not?
Yes.
Yep.
Okay.
14.
Romans 14, 1 through 15, 1. Okay. I'm not going to read that because it's too long. And y'all, the pollen is killing me. I got this scratchy throat going on. So, when we look in this, we're talking about, in verse 2, it says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Actually, I think that this is important. Would somebody volunteer to read this passage? I think we need to...
Which one?
It's page 214 all the way to 216.
Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Continue.
Mm-hmm.
For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves.
Thank you, Bruce. That is such a great passage. Now look at those first three verses. There's two kinds of people described here. What are they? One does what?
Weak in faith.
Or they eat vegetables.
Okay. One eats meat. One doesn't eat meat. What are they doing to each other?
Condemning each other.
They're judging each other. They're judging each other. Okay, what's the problem in verses 5 and 6? One does what?
Regards one day above another.
And the other one regards
every day
alike. So, what are we talking about here? There's a phrase that we usually call that what this chapter is talking about. There's a phrase or expression that we usually use to cover these types of ideas.
Personal convictions.
Personal convictions. We're talking about personal convictions. How were the Jews judging each other? They were judging each other according to what?
Their own
personal convictions. Okay, so in verse 15, how does it say that we are to walk?
In a way that we are convinced in our minds or righteous.
Okay.
According to love.
According to love. In verse 15, it says we are to walk according to love. Now, we need to keep that in mind when we talk about our personal convictions. So, number 4 on page 217 says, what are God's instructions regarding judging in this area of differences? This is so important. I think we get ourselves into so much trouble with personal convictions. And I just want to say that I have learned so much over the years about personal convictions. And when Ian and I were first married, we were in we were in Washington State, and we were in an independent, fundamental, premillennial, KJV only Baptist church.
Correct.
1611, I left that out.
Independent.
I said that. That was first. But KJV only, 1611.
Correct.
Makes a difference. So we learned a lot of other people's personal convictions. And so we learned a lot of legalism that we had to unlearn, but we also learned a lot of really, really good things too. But so what are God's instructions regarding judging in this area of differences? Cindy, you alluded to it a few minutes ago, that we were to be what?
Convinced. I mean, talking about the righteousness that we're convinced in our minds.
Be convinced in your own mind. Okay?
And
it's be your conviction, not somebody else's, that they told you was...
And according to how it is spiritually capable of.
Okay? So be convinced in your own mind. I'm telling you, the worst thing you can do is try to live out someone else's personal convictions. What? I'm telling you what, you might as well just strap a load of concrete blocks to your back.
Well, how is that obedience anyways? I mean, based on convictions, it's about being obedient to what you feel like you're being convicted to.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you are trying to hold someone else's convictions, how is that obedient to the Lord?
So we have to be convinced in our own minds. It needs to be your own personal conviction. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about personal convictions, what are we talking about? Why is there some kind of gray type area here? What are these things that we're talking about?
Personal.
Well, they might be some of the things like the Pharisees came up with.
Well,
I mean,
I just mean like, what were you going to say, Doug?
Well, I was going to say it can be just about anything. So at the last church you were at, you're basically sinful to watch Harry Potter, right? But it wasn't written in the book.
Or go to Disney.
What Doug just said is so critical. He just said, but it wasn't written in the book.
It wasn't written in the book.
In the Bible. We're talking about things that are not clearly talked about in Scripture.
Disputable matters.
Yes, they're not clear. And so we have personal convictions about things. And so you have to be convinced in your own mind, but you can't say, oh, that's my personal conviction, but it's like clear in Scripture that that's wrong, you know, or I don't believe that. That's not my personal conviction. And it's clear in Scripture that it's okay, you know, but you have to be convinced in your own mind. This is when it's not something that is clearly sinful. And it also says that we're to be convinced in our own mind. And I didn't write down the verse exam, but it's verse 19.
What are we to pursue?
Pursue. What are we to pursue?
Peace.
Pursue peace and what?
Building up one of another.
Building up one another. And so this is what I'm going to say about personal convictions. Okay, I'm just going to write this on the board, just a little list. All right, Be convinced in your own mind. And is that something, when it says in your own mind, is that just like, well, I think, you know, I'm just basing it on what I think? Where do you get convinced about that? You're going to use your mind to do what?
Read
the word. You're going to do your best to, it's not just like I'm sitting here trying to think of it, but the best I can, through my study of the word, be convinced in your own mind. Pursue what?
Peace.
I'm telling you what, there ain't nothing less peaceful than two brothers that don't share the same convictions. And it shouldn't be like that. Pursue peace and what? Pursue peace.
Build up others.
And building up one another. So is it? Yeah, building up one another. And then, this is so important. What were you going to say?
Don't tear down the work of God based on your personal convictions.
Okay. But I think this is really, really important. Do not cause your brother to what?
Stumble.
Do not cause your brother to stumble. Y'all, when you think about it, I mean, when Bruce was reading it, right there, it almost sounds silly when it says, when it talks about, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food, him for whom Christ died. I mean, does that sound silly? That sounds silly for us to hold something so dear that's not clear in Scripture. But it causes a brother to stumble. And it talks about, at the beginning, he who is weak. Like, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. We've got to be so careful with those that are not as strong in their faith or in their knowledge of the word as we are. And we've got to be so careful to not cause a brother to stumble. It's not worth it. None of our personal convictions are worth causing a brother to stumble. So, in verses 20 through 23, according to those, how are we to walk regarding our own convictions? Just in your own words.
My freedom is in Christ.
Okay, and you have your own convictions by faith. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. But don't cause someone else to stumble by your own conviction. Be willing to lay them aside for the sake of a weaker brother. Okay, so we talked about judging according to personal convictions. That will get us in trouble. Now we're going to talk about judging false teachers. And at the bottom of page 218, it says, when Jesus said, do not judge lest you be judged, was he calling us to a blithe blindness to the unrighteous behavior of others? Was he calling us to close our eyes to sin, to tolerate false doctrines, and indiscriminately accept those who teach them? Was he telling us to take the beautiful gems of the gospel and throw them before swine that they might trample them in the mud? Was he calling us to share the precious truths of God's word with those whom we know will only mock and ridicule them, making fun of our beliefs? What's the answer to that?
No.
He's not. In Matthew 7:6, that's that verse we looked at that's kind of hard to understand. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So what is Jesus warning us about in this verse? I like where she said there's no secret answer here. I just want you to state what you observe in the text. Because I think I was kind of looking like, I don't know what he's saying. Mm-hmm. But it's just saying, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. That's what he's saying. We're not quite sure what he might mean. So then we go to Philippians. At the bottom of page 219, we look at Philippians. And it says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. All right, so at the top of 220, it says, do these verses call for any judgment or discernment on your part? And how?
Well, yes, it basically says make sure you're observing people for their actions and behavior.
Yeah, I think that's so key, that word where he says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So if you're observing, if they're observing Paul's pattern, what are they going to notice when someone's not following that pattern? So observe that. And then beware of what he calls dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision. What does he say about them? They're what?
Enemies.
They're enemies. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the gospel. So how do these verses in Philippians compare with that verse, Matthew 7:6, about not giving what is holy to dogs or throwing our pearls before swine? These evil workers that Paul is talking about, Philippians, it seems like they're similar to who in that?
The hypocrites.
Mm-hmm. The hypocrites, but specifically in verse 6, the dogs and the swine that Jesus talks about. So it takes discernment to spot them and courage to avoid them. I think about so many times, and oh my goodness, online, y'all, Facebook, these arguments, talk about fruitless. So many of them are so fruitless, because what are so many people doing? And you know, this is one of those things you have to know before the Lord what you're doing, and if that's what he's telling you to do. But I see so many people casting their pearls before swine, that people are just trying to get you wound up and get in an argument. They're not genuinely seeking the answer to that question. They're not genuinely seeking the truth. They're just trying to trap you.
They're called trolls.
Yes, they're called trolls. And they are. They're trying to trap you. So then and we looked at 2 Peter 2:1-2, and it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So, what does it tell us here about false teachers? What do they do?
They're bent on destruction.
Okay, what do they secretly introduce?
False teachings.
Destructive heresies, false teachings. What do they deny?
Master.
Jesus, the master who bought them. And it says they bring swift destruction among themselves. And what else characterizes them? Many follow their what?
Sensuality.
Sensuality. And because of them, what happens to the way of truth?
It's maligned.
These false teachers, it takes discernment to spot them and courage to avoid them. The gift of discernment is so important in the body of Christ. Okay. So I want to. So that talks about, we've talked about judging ourselves first, then others, judging a brother in sin, judging or actually not judging the law. We're not supposed to judge the law, sit in judgment on the law. Okay, we talked about judging according to personal convictions, judging false teachers, and then we talked about judging false doctrine. Just like we said, these false teachers are secretly introducing destructive heresies, and so. On page 223, we looked at, we're not going to read all those, but we looked at several New Testament cross-references. And what did you learn about doctrine here?
It's important to know the truth so you won't be swayed.
That's right. It gives this picture of being tossed around like being tossed around by every wind of doctrine. And Paul actually says in Ephesians 4:14, don't be children. That's a immature follower of Christ who is tossed around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. These are people who go after the truth. Okay? And what does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3-4? He says, don't pay attention to what?
Strange doctrines, myths, endless genealogies, or speculation.
Yeah, myths, endless genealogies that give rise to mere speculation. People love, and I think that's, when I think about Matthew 7:6, those dogs and those swine, that's what they want to talk about. Just how many times, and I don't, and I'd have to look at the context, I'm not sure if this is what it's talking about, but how many times do people like to go through the genealogies in the scripture and try to find these contradictions? You know, it says this person here did this, and then this person here. And so, you know, they're just looking for something. And then
lined up with the whole canon of scriptures.
Right, right. And so I think it's so important. In fact, let's just flip over to 2 Timothy. This is so important. 2 Timothy is very dear to me because it was the very first inductive Bible study that I did was on 2 Timothy. But this is what we need to do. Paul gives Timothy some great advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when what? They will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So we are to do what? Be ready when?
All the time.
All the time. Reprove. What else?
Rebuke.
Rebuke and exhort how?
Patience.
Great patience and instruction. Now, it tells us about the people that we are going to be trying to do these things to, the people that we're trying to teach and reprove and rebuke and exhort. There's going to come a time when they will not endure what we're trying to teach them. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. What will they want?
To have their ears tickled.
Oh, please, make my ear feel good. Give me something that's pleasant to my ear. And what else? What kind of teachers will they accumulate?
Those in accordance to their own desires.
Tell them what they want to hear. And they will actually turn their ears from the truth and will turn away from the truth towards myths. And y'all, I see it so much today. I'm not going to make a declaration about these are the last days or anything, and when Jesus is coming back. But goodness gracious, it's getting closer and closer. People do not want to hear sound doctrine. And you can go to a Christian bookstore and see just false teaching lining the shelves. It's unbelievable. And I'm telling you, Jen Hatmaker, false teacher. Rachel Hollis, false teacher. Glennon Doyle, false teacher. I don't even know if she claims to be a Christian, but I think she probably does. Who is the one that's actually a minister of the gospel? She's a lesbian. I can't remember her name. But anyway, I mean, we've got false teachers out there, and women are swallowing it whole. It's unbelievable.
They're jump right on it.
It's unbelievable.
Who
so,
the who wrote that book, Girl, Wash Your Face or something?
Was that Rachel Hollis?
Yeah, I think so.
I think that was Rachel Hollis. Oh, my goodness, y'all. She's got such a following, it's not even funny. So, we have a responsibility to judge false doctrine. And so far we've seen we're supposed to judge ourselves. And we can judge our brother, other people, after we've judged ourselves. Then who else can we judge so far that we've seen? Or what else? Who or what?
False doctrine.
Okay, false doctrine and those who teach it that are false teachers. But also it tells us a kind of brother that we can that we are to judge.
One who's in sin.
One's caught in a sin because we want to restore him. And so we want to ask the question, is there anything else in the Bible that the Bible tells us to judge? And so let's look on pages 224 to 226. And just real quick, we're going to look at these verses. I'm not going to read them all, but in 2 Thessalonians, who is Paul addressing there or telling them to deal with?
Brother who leads an unruly
life. Okay, he's talking about a brother who leads an unruly life, and then he goes on to talk about an undisciplined life, those that are not doing any work, but they're acting like what?
Busy bodies.
And he says, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, in other words, if you're not going to keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and if you're acting like a busybody and all that, it says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him. And do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, if that's not judging, I don't know what is. But can you see how that is not popular today? It is not at all popular. Okay, who is Paul talking about judging in 1 Corinthians 5? What is someone doing there? Okay, it's talking about immorality, and specifically, someone has what?
His father's wife.
Someone is committing adultery with his father's wife. Look at what Paul says to do. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to what?
Associate.
Not to associate with immoral people. And then it actually goes on, he says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person. And then he goes on to say, do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So if someone has taken his father's wife, and Paul is giving clear instructions on how to handle that situation. And it sounds awfully judgmental to me, but judgmental in a good way. So again, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says here, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to do what?
Discern good and evil.
It takes maturity in the word, maturity in your faith, to be able to discern good and evil. And so you're judging between good and evil here. Okay, I think I skipped Matthew. I'm sorry. In the bottom of 225, Matthew 18, who is he talking about? This is Jesus talking. Who's he judging here?
Your brother.
A brother who does what?
Sins.
And he gives a very clear process of how you deal with a brother who sins. And we'll talk about this in much more detail when we study in the fall, Matthew part 2. And so then, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32, who are you supposed to judge or examine there?
Yourself.
Let a man examine himself. This is, of course, in pertaining to the Lord's Supper and whether or not you're taking it worthily or unworthily. And what would cause someone to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, according to this?
If you have something against somebody.
Because if we have judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So it's something in our lives that we must judge our sin. We've got to make sure that we have examined ourselves. Okay, so we see, so when someone says, judge not that you be not judged, what is the answer to that? Because, and the reason I say that, This isn't just like, you know, I know this was years ago. I don't even know if Madonna's still a thing or not. But years ago, something was brought out. And I remember her just very self-righteously being interviewed. And she said, "Let him who was without sin cast the first stone." And I thought she should have kept on reading, because Jesus turns around to the woman and says, "Go and sin no more." And so, you know, we got all these people that love to quote, "Judge not that you be not judged." But we've got Christians that are immature in their faith, and they think that too. They think, just like this woman that wrote this thing to Ian and says, that God reminds me, I am a servant and not the judge. Well, I'm not the judge, but I am a judge. And so what are some things that we say to those people? Oh, the Bible tells us we judge lots of things. Got time? I'll go through them with you, because it's going to take a while.
Let's start with Matthew 7.
Yes. Let's start with Matthew 7, the whole chapter, and not just verse. Let's don't stop at verse 1.
And I think you have to start with the fact that whether or not they're saved. Because, you know, I mean, if they're not saved, they're not going to...
Accept that authority.
Yeah, you're going to have to just back up the bus and go to salvation. You know, I mean, I just think that that really is key, because I think sometimes we assume, because they faithfully attend church or they have a membership in a church. Because, I mean, we all know that some churches don't require, a testifying of your faith to be a member. So we just assume just because they're a member of a church or they come to church that they're saved. But they're not. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to have to start at right there. Because they won't see.
Well, everything we've looked at tonight has been the Word of God. And so anybody who's a Christian should accept the authority of the Scripture. And so if we can show them in Scripture what really biblical judging is. But I do. And so we clearly know. We've clearly shown here. There's lots of things that we can judge that God tells us to judge. But there's a way to do it. And I thought that the questions that Kay posed on page 218 were really good ways to examine ourselves, especially in light of reading the verse in 1 Corinthians where we're to examine ourselves. She says, "Are you sitting as a judge, speaking against the law and therefore judging the law because you are not walking in love toward your brother? Are you seeking to judge the motives of people's hearts where you can only see their outward appearance? Have you, like the Pharisees, added your tradition to God's word and then sought to judge another individual's walk with God according to your interpretation of the law? Have you done eye surgery with great humility and gentleness, or did you have a holier-than-thou attitude? Did you realize that you yourself could be tempted also? Do you need to admit that you are wrong? Do you need to go to anyone and ask his or her forgiveness? Ask God to show you your heart, beloved, and then whatever the Spirit of God says to do, do it." And so I think that's such an important reminder, such an important filter to run all of our judgment through. Okay, does anybody have any questions or comments?
Don't be judging this week.
Don't be judging this week.
Work on your own heart this week.
We got a lot of work to do on ourselves, don't we? We spent a lot of time examining ourselves.
I think that's important too, is that I think that is just so key, you know, because I think that if we do that and we spend more time with that, that's what will help us to be able to have a gentle spirit and a love motive and a motive that we want to save somebody's soul from death.
Yeah. Not just be right.
Right. No, we have a society and we've been, that's our culture to be right, but you know what? That's not, scriptural.
Okay. Cindy, would you close us in prayer, since your counterpart that always closes for me walked out the room for some reason?
Gracious Father, I'm so glad to be here to just be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might be able to reason your scriptures, Lord, and to examine the scriptures, Lord, so that we might examine ourselves, Lord, so that we might live a life that brings glory and honor to your name. You are King of Kings, King of glory, and let all that be showed through our lives this week, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would pray daily, seeking your will, seeking your desires for us, Lord. Lord, let us live a life that others might want to know who you are through us, Lord. Thank you for your word, and help us spend more time in your word, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.